for those of you who are online, who are joining us this morning, we have a semi-full sanctuary. This is kind of fun. We have a bunch of people that today is Family Sunday, so welcome to all you families. Welcome to all of you who are online, who are joining us from home. But it is good to see kind of this room filling up a little bit more and just seeing some faces we haven't seen in a while. So welcome. This is great. This is going to be a fun morning together. Hey, I want to start out and just ask you guys, how many of you guys have ever written a poem before? Taken upon yourself something beyond kind of that roses are red, violets are blue. You know, all of us wrote that at some point. But I mean, a real poem that took some work, right? And tell me if this isn't true. What I found is that it's not so hard sometimes to find the words that rhyme. What's really hard is to try and get those words to say what you really want to say, right? To get those to express, and also not just to get the content across, but to actually get people to feel what you're hoping that they'll feel. Because poems aren't about just the content. They're not just about the structure and how well they rhyme. Poems are really about getting that sense that they carry someone somewhere. They move people. They reach in and they speak to our hearts, and they invite us into a place where maybe we aren't, and we're changed by them, because they're more like a song. They're more like a work of art than they are just like an informational packet or something like that. I don't know if you guys know it, but God's word, actually a lot of it is written in poetry. In fact, if you look at how much of it is written in poetry, it almost seems to be God's preferred communication style, is to speak to us in poetry, which tells us that what God is trying to do when he speaks to us, he's not just trying to get information across. He's really trying to invite us into a place. He's trying to invite us into a space where his heart speaks to our heart, and it moves us, it changes us, it transforms us. That's God's word. And now Hebrew poetry is a little bit different than English poetry. Hebrew poetry is not so much about the rhyme as about the balance. And it's balanced kind of like what we've seen in the passage that we've been looking at. We've been looking at a blessing that is in Numbers chapter 6. And we've been looking for the past couple of weeks at this. And this week we're going to look at it again. Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. But in this passage we find that God has given us a poem. He's given us a poem, and it's meant to go straight to our heart and to tell us and to help us to feel and experience who he is, not just have details about who he is. So this morning, let's stand together. If you're at home, you know, join us, stand with us as we listen to this poem that God has given to us. Listen for what he may want to say to us this morning as he speaks through it. Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. You shall bless them, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the people of Israel, and I then will bless them.'" You know, God gave us a poem. He gave us this poem as a blessing. He gave us this poem to take with us. He gave us this poem so that it would enter into us, it would rattle around in us, it would shape us, it would change us. He also gave us this poem, and I want you to hear this. He gave us this poem so that we would hear it spoken. We would hear it in our ears. It would fill us. We would hear it often enough that it would come back to us. These words would come back to remind us in those times where we feel like we're separated, like we're isolated, like we're far from God, to remind us that he is not a God. He is not a God that sets up a space, a gap between us. But in fact, if we look, we'll find that he is the God who is in that gap. Amen? Father, this morning, we want to hear from your word. We want to hear from your spirit. And we want to hear and not just hear these words about how you're that God in that gap, but God, we want to know it. We want to experience that this morning, that you are the God who is right here with us, Jesus, it's as you said, you walk among your people when they gather in your name. That Holy Spirit is as we've been told about you, that you're filling this space and filling our very lives with your presence. So Father, come and speak to us. Not just through the words themselves, but through the art, through the poem, through the heart that you long to pour out and to express to us this morning. Father, let them fill us, let them change us and make us more like Jesus. We pray this for your glory, Father. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray this by the power of your Spirit. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Hey, when you hear the phrase one of a kind, what do you think of? What do you think of, or who do you think of? Think about that. What do you think of? Who do you think of? You know, when God began to make himself known, we know from kind of the history of the world started out, God created it, and then there was this fall and there's this separation. When God began to kind of reintroduce himself in human history, as we see at the beginning of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is kind of like that first two-thirds of the Bible that happened before Jesus got here, right? But at the beginning of that, when God started reintroducing himself to people, one of the things that he you can see very easily just looking in history, the world was a really brutal place at that time. It was a place that had gone far from God. If you read scripture, we see that God didn't start it that way. He didn't intend for it to be that way. He didn't design us to deal well with the brutality that we can find in this world. He created us for something else, but the world was a very brutal place because of rebellions that had happened in the heavenly places from the angels, because of the rebellions that had happened here on earth. When we decided that we were going to kind of break those bonds with God and live on our own, because of those things, it says sin entered in and it took this beautiful creation of God and it became this very violent, this very bloody, this very uncaring, untrusting, dark, alienating kind of a place. And it was into that God began to re-engage with mankind. And so when we see that God began to re-engage with this man named Abraham and with his wife Sarah, and he began to make him known, himself known, we find that it's surrounded with this atmosphere, this environment of violence, this environment of distrust and disease and just brokenness that filled the earth. Now, what we see in that world was there were empires that come in and just without mercy would just crush the opposition. We find that there were individual people that would rise up and they just seize power because they could. We find that there are others that are in a deceitful way would manipulate their way into the lives of others to seize control and to seize, to be able to dominate others. And so fear ruled and distrust ruled and hatred ruled. And we find that people began to set up boundaries around themselves and around things like class, those who are like me, or around ethnicity, or around family, or around gender, and all of these things to protect their status, to protect their power, to protect their resources and the wealth, and to say there's us and then there's them, and we have to be careful about them because they're not us. And we see that these things go on to our days, but into our day. And as a result of these things, what we find is that the world became a very broken place. Not just, it was broken lives, it was broken, hearts were broken, the insides, the emotions of people, their wills were broken, their relationships were broken, their bodies became broken. And into this, God steps in. But in this broken world, before God came in, what we find is that these broken people also began to develop these religions. And these religions, what they hoped that they would do is that they would tap into the very real and the very powerful kind of entities in that spiritual world so that they might manipulate them to also support what they wanted to do, support their agendas. And so they began to develop these religions to hopefully grab hold of this power and make themselves even more powerful in this world to get accomplished what they wanted. But as you look at these religions that developed, what you see is that they really were not that unique. They just kind of reflected what was already going on in the world. They just kind of magnified it. They said, oh, this is the same thing that's happening in the heavenly places. And so all these pantheons of gods and goddesses, they really just began to look like just a huge dysfunctional family that you might find in this world, a huge kind of violent and brutal tribe that you might find in this world. And so angels and demons just became kind of the thugs that would carry out the deeds and the agendas of these heavenly beings with the same kind of brutality that you'd find armies carrying out in the mercenaries carrying out in this world. And good and evil just became really more definitions of, listen, we're good and you're evil, and that's always how it's going to be. There was really little difference between how you see the agendas and the strategies and the ways that these two sides would work. But into that, that's when God stepped in. And what we saw when God stepped, when Yahweh stepped in and he said, you know what, I'm not just any God, I am the only God, the only true God, and I am unlike any other. I am a one-of-a-kind God. And we saw that He was a one-of-a-kind God. He wasn't like the rest. He wasn't describing a world like the rest. He was describing something very different than people had seen before. Now, sometimes when we read the Old Testament and we see the brutality of the Old Testament and we go, how would a God who's as good as he says he is, how would he even put up with that? How did he put up with that kind of brutality? Why didn't he just put a stop to it? But we see that God, when he comes and he meets us, he usually meets us where we are. And that was a brutal world. And so we see that God stepped in and he didn't just, it's not just that he put up with it. He allowed himself to be in it and to work with the people as they were. But very quickly you see that he didn't put up with it for long. He wasn't going to tolerate it for a long time. In fact, immediately he begins to try to change the hearts of his people. He starts to transform the ways, their perspectives, and the brutality with which they typically went at life. And he began to retrain them and teach them things that, again, were kind of unique. They were novel for the world as it was. He began to teach them these one-of-kind kind of new reflexes and perspectives that they might have, things that were unheard of at the time, things like compassion. And not just compassion for people that you love and you know, compassion for all those who are around you, compassion even for an enemy. He began to talk about patience, where you just observe or absorb the brutality of others instead of immediately lashing out with vengeance. And these were things that were new, they were novel. They were one of a kind. They were unexpected. In Abraham's day, what we see a God who allows himself to be argued with. Abraham begins to argue with and kind of barter with God, and we find a God that doesn't immediately just kind of squash him like a bug on the rug, right? You know what I mean? He doesn't just put him aside and say, I'm going to work with somebody else. You're too obstinate. Instead, yeah, he says, okay, we can talk. We see a God who cares for those who are outside of our boundary lines. He's not just a God who cares for us because we're his people, but he cares for and he invests and he blesses people who are outside of the limits of what we think he should be doing, of those that we think he should love. We find that he's a God who's slow to bring judgment. And when he does bring judgment, we find that when he brings it is in those times when a situation or a circumstance threatens the very survival, threatens to derail his plan of salvation for the world. There are plenty of things going on in the world that deserved judgment. The times that God brings his judgment are those times when that circumstance threatens to derail his plan. He has this laser-like focus, saying, I am going to bring salvation and restoration to this world, and I will warn you if you're getting in the way. I will warn you and warn you. I will be as patient as I can, but if you will not move, I will move you, because this will not be stopped. I am intent on restoring and loving this and showing my love to this creation, and so do not stand in the way of that. He began retraining his people, and he began introducing himself. And so in Exodus 34, in verses 6 and 7, we find that when he introduces himself to Moses, this is a very different God. He says, you know what, I want you to know this about me. Not just I'm powerful, I'm huge, I'm creator of everything, I'm bigger than you. He says, no, I want you to know this about me. I am compassionate and gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. And he goes on, he says, and in mercy and forgiveness to thousands of generations. When he begins to train his people, he begins to teach them things that we think of as basic, right? We think, he says, don't kill. We're going, well, yeah, everybody knows that, right? Don't lie in order to defraud or to harm someone. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Don't even let your heart be set on something that doesn't belong to you, that is someone else's, because that's not going to lead to any good place. He begins to train his people, and we look at those and we say, well, that's so obvious. That's how brutal that world was at the time. It was just basic things like that. It was just, we're going to start with this one. Don't kill anybody. Let's start there. Those are the people that he was working with that he was starting to train, because they would kill. They would kill because they could. They would take because they had in their power to grab hold of something that they wanted, and the other person didn't have the power to stop them. He says, we're going to stop living that way. We're going to start living a different way. Now, if we look around our world, we say, you know, that hasn't changed a whole lot, right? We still see that. We still see people running around, killing because they can, taking because they can. But in this world, we look at that, and we look at it, and we say, you know what? That's wrong. That's just wrong. You know why? Because God came into this world. This God came into this world, and he began retraining not only his people, but retraining all of us to think about things with a different kind of clarity, a different perspective from his heart. So God began to reshape this humanity. He began to reshape all of us. Through his name, Exodus 34, through his law in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, that covenant he made, but then also through this blessing that we've been looking at in Numbers chapter 6. That's why it's so important that we learn these words, that we take these words with us, that we get these words woven into and embedded into us. Because these are the words that God gave us, not just to tell us details about him, not just words that we'd be able to recite and they'd be in our mouths and kind of in our heads as information, but this was a poem that he was giving us to reshape our lives, to reshape our world, to tell us about himself, to teach us about the reality, the truth about us, and to teach us about what our place, what our purpose was in this world. As we interact with and impact the lives of others. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. Right? The Lord prosper you, protect you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord bring light to his face so that you will see his welcome. You will see his smile. You'll see his joy, the joy that he has when he sees you. And may he also be gracious to you and pour out his abundant grace towards you. May the Lord then carry that image, lift that image up within you, so that not only is peace established in you, but peace is established through you as others see God at work in you and through you. He gave us this amazing poem, this poem that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. He gave it to us, and what we've seen is that it came with not just beauty, but it came with power. It comes with the very power of God to transform us, to transform our lives, to transform our situation, but also through us then to change our world. And he wanted to send us out into that world transformed by that so that God could reshape not just us, not just our community, not just those within our boundaries, but that he might change this world through this blessing, through this poem, through these words with power that he sent to us. So how was it that God wanted to change us? How is it that God wants to change us in this world and to change the world through us? I think there are three things that God is trying to weave into us, burn into us, establish in us through these words. The first is this. God is wanting through these words, God is burning into us the core, the deepest part of who we are. He's burning into us a clarity about himself. A clarity about himself. Now he said, yes, I am. I'm the powerful, the most, the all-powerful one. I am the God who is the creator of all that you see and you know. I'm a God who has access to resources beyond your imagination. I can bring them to bear. I am never outmaneuvered. I am never outwitted. I am that God. But the other thing he wanted us to know very clearly that he speaks in these words is, you know what? I'm also the God who is constantly pursuing you and seeking you to bless and keep you. To bless you and protect you, and not just for this life, but into eternity. Not just about the stuff of this world, but into the very being, your very being. I want you to know that I'm the triune God. I am the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. We saw that last week. Three times he says the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am the God who has existed in community and in communion from before time began. And I am inviting you into that communion, into that community. And not just as a slave, not just as a servant, but as my beloved child. I'm inviting you into that, that community that is the person of God. And I do that, he wants us to know he does that because he is a God who loves us with this indescribable, this eternal, this unimaginable love that with which he pursues us. And because of that, he wants us to know that he is the God that he doesn't stand afar off. He is the God who desires to be known by us. He created us for friendship with him, and he desires to reestablish that relationship with us. He desires to draw us in, and he is the God who makes himself known, who never stands far apart and establishes a gap, but rather he is the God who we will find is always in that gap. In those times that we feel he is furthest from us, he is the one who is standing in that gap. He says in Psalm 23, I want you to know when you walk through the darkest valley you can imagine that I am the shepherd that's walking with you. And when you feel my power, the power of my rod or the reach of my staff, and you feel that touching you and nudging you back onto the path, you can know that you don't have to be afraid of my power, of my reach. You can instead be comforted in knowing that when you feel those, you know I'm with you. Because I'm not the God that left you to walk that valley by yourself. I'm the God that is in that gap. I'm the God who's with you. How many times in your life have you been in a circumstance, in a situation where you hoped that that was the God, that that's who God really is? How many times? Have you been in a situation where it felt like the whole world's crashing down around you? You felt like that brutality that is in this earth maybe got a little too close, got a little too personal. And you're hoping that this God who says he is in the gap, you're hoping that's exactly who he is. It may have been a place, it may be a place of loss. You may be there this morning. Place where you have lost something, someone, that was very close, very personal to you. It may be in a place where you're in a place of doubt, where you're doubting, either you're doubting yourself, you're doubting your whole life, you're doubting what you've lived for up to this point, you're doubting whether you make any difference in this world, you're doubting whether you have any value in this world, you're starting to doubt yourself, you're doubting life, you're doubting God. And in that moment, it feels like he is miles away. He is light years away from where you are. And what you're hoping is that he is not the God that stands on the other side of that gap, that he actually is that God who's standing in that gap. You know, this last week I talked with my son, and he said a group that he's been a part of, they got together a couple weeks ago. And the reason they got together was just to express vocally, just out loud, just say what a lousy time this pandemic has been. Right? Amen? Are you saying amen? I mean, and as they began to speak, what they found was the tears began to come. They began to weep and cry together because of just the overwhelmingness of the loss that they began to acknowledge that they were carrying. Both personal loss, but also that wider, that just general loss that is always around us right now. For some of the people, there was a very personal connection to the story. The lives that have been lost, millions, millions of lives in this last year have been lost in this world. Millions. And some of us have these very personal, it's a family member, it is a personal friend, it is or maybe it's just one removed, but all of us are surrounded by millions. Every one of those lives that has a face, every one of those lives has a family that's connected, every one of those lives that was this story that we just didn't have the time to kind of mine the richness of. Millions of lives that were lost, millions of jobs that were lost. Every one of those jobs that had a person attached, every one of those jobs that provided a certain amount of security to someone, and not just a someone, but often networks, often families, often communities that depended on those, and millions of jobs that were lost. Those times, and as a result, the security that has been lost, where the security, kind of the security that we just assumed that would be there about the future, all of a sudden is kind of wavering. It's hard to grab hold of. As we look and we see that not just the security, but also just this last year of just human contact. We had to put human contact, not just with people that were, I can go without hugging that person. But this is, you're talking about family. You're talking about my wife works up at Anchor Bay, and she works in with many of these elderly people, and for a whole year, they couldn't even hug their family members, the ones that they had brought, their children they had brought into this world, their grandchildren. We saw that we have seen the impact that this had on people, how it just, it wears on us, it weighs on us. Some of us have very personal stories, but all of us have stories because we've all been in that place. And we have hoped that, I hope that our God is the God who's not on the other end of the other side of this gap, that he's waving at us saying, hey, I hope you make it through. But he is the God that is in that gap with us. Just this last week, some of us who maybe had no idea of the level, the depth that this went to, but have been made aware of some of the brutality and the racism that some people have had to experience their whole lives, just because they are of Asian descent. We've seen those who have been just murdered for without any reason aside from just because of their ethnicity. And that comes on top of this last summer where we saw the eruption of just protests and marches that were bringing to light this brutality and racism that many of us are very aware of that has gone on for hundreds of years towards those because of their African descent. So here's this God who's trying to retain us and retrain us, trying to teach us something new. But there's so many times it seems like we're not listening. And when we're in those times of gap, the thing that he wants us to have these words with us is to remind us that it is in those times, and this blessing he wants to remind us that he is the God who is in the gap, the God who is always with us, not the God who is far from us. And it's funny because he doesn't seek to give us a new word every time, a new message every time we go into that place. But instead, he wants us just to remember the same poem that he gave us a long time ago. Why? Because he wants us to know, you know what? I haven't changed. I have always been, I am now, and I will always be this God who is there to bless you and keep you. And let you know that my favor, my smile, my joy is towards you, and my favor rests on you, and to lift up within you the countenance, my face, so that you might know and establish peace in this world. So this morning, if you're in that place, these words are for you. This word of blessing is for you. Secondly, through these words, God is wanting to not just give us a clarity about himself, but he also wants us to have a certainty about ourselves, about who he's made us to be. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, it says that we were originally created in the image of God, but then that image became broken. But originally, we still carry with us the fact that we were created to be people of compassion. We were created to be people of forgiveness, people of patience, people of goodness towards others. You know, we also find that we were created uniquely, that each one of us is different. Each one of us has been created as one of a kind, that we have gifts, that we have abilities, we have talents, we have callings that are on our lives. But how many times have you found yourself in this situation where, again, you have let down that calling? You have let others down by not living up to what God originally intended for us to be, but to just kind of sinking into that place that we're driven by those fears, or driven by that greed, or driven by that jealousy, or driven by that pride, where we try to live somebody else's life. And we fail because it's not ours. Or even when we try to fail, we try to live up to our own lives, our own callings, the thing that we know God has made us for, we fail at that. How many times have we been there? And we hope in those times that God is the God that meets us in that gap. That God doesn't leave us alone and say, I'm not gonna pay attention to you until you get it right. How many times do we come up to God and we think that he's kind of holding off because we're just not measuring up? He says, no, I'm the God that meets you in that gap. And you guys, we've all been in that place, haven't we? You know, the psalmist, he wrote, you know what? My sin is always before me. It's always in front of me. I can't get away from it. My sin is always before me. And we know that even in Jesus, we're not suddenly made perfect. We have this process going on inside of us that's making us more like, transforming us to be more like Jesus. But it's not done yet. So how many times do we find ourselves in that place and we need that word that reminds us, you know what, even in those times, God's plan, his intentions towards us, it has never changed, it never wavers, it never fails. He says, listen, if you fall and get back up, start walking again, you will have my forgiveness. And not only will you find that you've been forgiven, but you will be given the very power by my Holy Spirit to actually grow, to become that person that I intended you to be from the beginning of time. Where do we find that? It's in his words, it's in his poem. If you are in that place where you feel like you've just failed, you failed too much, you failed, you have broken, you have hurt those around you by your failures even. If you're in that place, he says, you know what? These words are for you. Third thing he wants us to have a clarity about himself. He wants us to have a certainty about ourselves, but he also wants us to have a conviction about what he has called us to be, what he has called us to do in the lives of others. Ephesians 2:10 is a great verse. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, we would live into them. You know, that word workmanship, in the Greek that the original verse was written in, that word workmanship is the Greek word poiema. Do you know what word we get in English from that word? Poem. We are God's poiema. We are God's craftsmanship, his master. We are God's poem. God didn't just intend to speak a blessing that we would be able to pass that information along. Instead, he desired us to be transformed by that so that we might become the very poiema, the poem of God, the blessing of God in the lives of others. It wasn't good enough. God didn't want to simply show that he blesses us and how he shows us so that others would look from a distance and say, oh, isn't that great that they have that relationship with God? He didn't want us to show other people just from a distance that God's the God that fills the gap for us. Instead, he said, no, I want you to become that poem, that blessing that I've spoken. I want you to become these words so that you are the one who steps in that gap. When I lead you and I give you the opportunity, you step in that gap, that you show them that my image is raised up in you, and you show them that I am there because you are there. Because you are there as my representation. You're the one that's driven by compassion now. You're the one who's driven by this forgiveness, and you make me known to them. He wants us to be a blessing. So how many times have we been in that place? How many times maybe have you been in that place even this last week, where you had the opportunity to actually step into that gap for someone? You had the word or the resource to actually be that person that brings the blessing and the protection of God to someone else's life. Because of the way that God has blessed you and protected you, that you had the opportunity to show someone, to tell someone, to help them experience how God's greatest joy shines towards them, and you brought light to his face so that they saw him clearly, and how much he loves them, how much he values them. That maybe you had the opportunity to show that person how God desires to show the greatness that is in them by raising up his own image, raising up that originally intent, that beauty that he created in them, and the value that they have to this world and to God himself. How many times did you have that opportunity to be that blessing, and did you take it? Did you take that opportunity to speak those words, to bring in those resources, to do that act, to step in that gap and let that person see that God is not a God who stands far off? Because that's what we were made for. That's what we were made for. You know, the fall, it interrupted that. But God has shown that he intentionally pursues that. As sin had wrecked it, Jesus has restored it. This brokenness of our lives, it blurs it at times, but the Holy Spirit, he says, he's going to bring it back into focus in us. Because he is the Lord who blesses and keeps. He is the Lord who he makes his face shine upon us and visible to us and blesses us, is gracious to us, and he is the God who even lifts up his very face within us. He is the God who restores the clarity, who restores the certainty, who restores that conviction so that we might be the very poema, the very poem of God to others. Amen? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Bring light to it so it's visible to you, so you see his joy, you see his welcome, and be gracious to you. The Lord bring into your life his very image and raise it up within you so that he not only establishes peace in you, but he establishes peace through you in this world. And everything has changed.